Chapter 11 in Hebrews, please. This is the third time we're going to be in this chapter. We'll be in chapter 12 next week. And, you know, we've looked through this over these last 2 weeks. And we've looked at this whole matter of faith, not so much a definition of faith, although I think we've done that, but what faith looks like in a person's life, what faith does as we're walking by faith. You know, he says right in verse 1, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And it was faith that the ancients or the elders were commended for. It was their faith. It's not just these things that they did. We tend to look at the events in their lives or the accomplishments in their lives, and all of those things are important. It's faith behind it that makes the difference. It's faith that God rewards. And when we think of faith, we think of saving faith, and certainly that's obviously important, okay? But it's walking by faith. You know, the women's fellowship coming up next Saturday with the 2 Corinthians verse, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's not necessarily true in all of our lives. We walk by sight very often far more than we walk by faith. But we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. We're not called to measure everything by what we see, but by what the Word of God says. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. It's what the Word of God says. This is what the ancients were commended for, because they walked by faith, not by sight. They walked by faith in what God told them, which is an interesting question for all of us. How did God tell them? And I'm not going to go into all that. I'm just saying that's an interesting question. Because as we look at these ones that we've seen so far in these last couple of weeks, you know, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have what you and I have, the written Word of God. We're going to look at Moses today. He didn't have the Word of God. You know, when you know, at the Passover and, you know, the 10 plagues or the 9 plagues that led up to that, the Red Sea, he didn't have the Word of God. He had what God told him, but he didn't have the written Word of God. And all of these that we're looking at, they had part of the Word of God, but they were faithful to what God gave them. And I think the really important question for us as we walk through this is, what do we have? What kind of revelation do we have in our lives? How much light has God shined into our lives? How much more, really, is the question. And that humbles me as I think about that, to realize how much more God has already revealed to us. And so we finish up with Abraham last week. We're going to look at some more of the patriarchs. He says in verse 20, he says, it was by faith that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Sometimes we can just read these things and move on. But if you know the story, or if you think about the story, you look the story up, you say, no, wait a minute. What does that mean? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. I mean, the synopsis of the story is that Isaac is an old man at this point. Remember, he was the son of promise that was promised to Abraham and to Sarah. And he's an old man. He thinks he's going to die. He doesn't. He actually dies many years later. But he's blind. He thinks he's going to die. And he calls Esau, the oldest of the twins, he calls him in. And he says, I'm going to die. My days are numbered. Now I want you to go out and I want you to hunt down for me, you know, some venison, and cook it up, that stew that you know I like. and bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing. Whoa, easy, bucko. What's going on here? What do you mean, give him the blessing? Jacob's supposed to get the blessing. It's very obvious that Jacob's supposed to get the blessing. What's he doing promising a blessing to Jacob, of all things? And Esau goes out. He goes to do that. And, of course, meanwhile, we got Rebekah listening at the door of the tent. She hears everything going on, and then she calls Jacob over. Now listen, your father just said that, he just said this thing to Esau, so here's what I want you to do. Go get me 2 goats, and I'm going to take that goat, and I'm going to make it up into the stew the way your dad likes. I'm going to make it just the way he likes it. Now I want you to go in, and I want you to act like Esau, you know, deepen your voice, and you're going to get the blessing. Just freeze frame. This is someone in the Great Hall of Faith? Talk about a family with problems, man. I mean, you got dad showing favoritism despite what God has said, and he's going to give his blessing to the other son, not the one that God has determined. Rebecca shows favoritism. She's deceiving her husband in the meantime. Apparently, there's a habit of this. And then Jacob, of course, he goes along with it. He's got some problems with it. You know, Esau's a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. No sweat. I'll put some goat skins on you. And so we know that, you know, Esau feels like a goat. Okay? And sure enough, he goes ahead and he does this. And he goes in and he says, Father, I brought you the stew that you wanted. And he says, you know, the voice is Jacob's, but the stew and all these other things are Esau. And so he goes, come near me. He feels him, sure enough, you know. He feels like Esau, and he hugs him and kisses him, and he smells the goat skins, and he says, oh, the smell of my son is like the smell of a freshly mown field. You go, okay, so, you know, Esau smells like a goat, basically. That's what we learn from this. And he ends up believing all this. He eats the stew, and he lays his hands on Jacob, and he gives him the blessing. Jacob walks out. Esau comes back in. Dad, I got the stew. Wait a minute. I just gave my blessing to Jacob. Ruh-roh. And so Esau says, I don't want to go through the whole story, but he's very upset, obviously. Is there something for me? Please, please, don't you have something for me? Please, I can't. I can't give you the blessing. I already gave it to Jacob. But when he realized that, it says he trembled. Because you have to ask the question, though, what do you mean by faith he did this? It was at that point he realized this was God's plan all along. He understood that this was God's plan. So by faith, he did this. And later on, we talk about Jacob. Jacob been a conniver all of his life. He's finally kind of, we'll say, mellowed out. He got religion, if you want to put it that way. You know, he understands this, and here he is at a very old age. He's going to bless all of his sons down in Egypt. But he has Joseph there, the son that he loves the most. And he's got his two sons there, Manasseh and Ephraim, Manasseh's firstborn. And he goes to bless them. And he goes to put his hands on them, but then he does one of these. And Joseph goes, no, Dad. I mean, you know, Dad's old. Okay, Dad, it's like this, you know. He says, I know what I'm doing. And he blesses Ephraim. He gets the double blessing. Because he's learned that God does things different than the way the rest of the world does. It's not always the eldest son who gets that double blessing. God has picked the one that he wants, and Ephraim gets that double blessing. So he says that by faith, Jacob, you know, worshipped as he leaned on his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, verse 22, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instructions about his bones. Now, I don't know what you'd be thinking if you realized that your death was coming. I don't know how much you'd be thinking about where you want your bones. But what he says to his family, he says, I'm dying. Think about this. He's seen it all. He's lived in Egypt for all these years. He's been on virtually the top of the heap in Egypt. He's lived in Egypt. He's ruled in Egypt. And he says, but I don't even want my bones here. He says, now listen, God promised to Abraham that we would leave from here, and he promised that he would take us out, and I don't know when, but when that happens, remember, God will deliver you, and when he delivers our people, get my bones out of here. And sure enough, we learn in the Exodus that, you know, when they departed from Egypt, they stopped off in Sukkot, they took Joseph's bones out of his grave there. Some people say there's some books actually that show a little pyramid that might be the place where he'd been buried. And they took him and they buried him up in the promised land. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child. Now, a lot of us have no ordinary children. So it means more than that. Your Bible may say they saw that he was a beautiful child. I don't think that means, you know, any cute. It wasn't that kind of a thing, okay? And they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You pick up hints, I think Josephus probably has it right, in saying that Amram and Jochebed, his parents, received a revelation from God that this Moses was to be the deliverer of the people. And so they hid him, even though Pharaoh had issued the edict that all of the sons of the Hebrew slaves were to be killed in the river. They hid him for months. And finally, I mean, how long can you keep a kid from crying and keep this quiet? So finally, Jochebed made a basket, an ark. She pitched it around with pitch. She put Moses in him and put him into the water, the same water that was intended to drown him in. She puts him in the water, sets him adrift. This is full of crocodiles. Talk about faith. Maybe you wanted to do that with your kids once in a while. I don't know. But think about that. That's faith. And you know the rest of the story and how Pharaoh's daughter comes along and she's down there bathing and she sees this basket coming and hears this crying and thinks maybe this is one of the Hebrew children. And Miriam, Moses' sister, is right there saying, would you like someone to nurse him? And she sets it up for her mom. And, you know, this is like the public dole, right? She gets paid now to nurse her own son. And apparently for many years, Jochebed has an influence over Moses. Because it becomes obvious later on that Moses understood that he was to be the deliverer. How did Moses understand that he was to be the deliverer of Egypt? Did it just come to him? I think a lot of times we just think these things just come to people. No, his mother told him from the breast. She was telling him, you're the one. You're the one. And when he's 40 years old, he actually tries to do it, right? One Egyptian at a time. Not a good plan, right? Doesn't work out. And he has to flee to Midian and all that and learn that God's got a different kind of a plan. But he understood from the beginning that he was to be the deliverer of the Hebrew people out of Egypt and up to the promised land. Let's read through by faith, verse 24. Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Now think about that. Just think of that phrase for a minute. We're talking about Moses, 1,450 years, or actually probably more like 1,480 years before Christ. He, it says, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead. This is an underlinable verse. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to his reward. This is so important, guys, because one of the things that we see through all of these people in the Great Hall of Faith is that they were looking ahead to their reward. Too many of us are not looking ahead to our reward. We're not looking ahead to those things. We're not looking ahead and really wondering, how do I have to live in order to hear my Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. We're not asking that question. We just think, that's a birthright. I was saved. He's just going to say that to me. Salvation is a gift. The reward comes from our faithfulness. He says in verse 6, in order to please God, without faith it's impossible to please God. But rather we must believe that, number one, that he exists. A lot of people do that. But also that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A rewarder of those who seek him. We're to live as people who were looking forward to the reward. He was willing, Moses, to suffer disgrace for the sake of Christ because he was looking forward to his reward. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Here's a man who was the prince of Egypt. He had everything going for him. And think about this. I know how I would think. Maybe you wouldn't think this way, but I know how I would think. My inclination would be to think, and I'm not real pleased to confess this, but I got to say, this is how I would think. I think, I'm the deliverer. Okay, here I am, Prince of Egypt, next in line to be the Pharaoh. I'll take care of the problem. I'll free all the Hebrew people. I'll set them free. That's how I would think. We'll work this out through the system. A lot of us are trying to work it out. We're trying to bring the kingdom of God into this world through the system. Mm-mm. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of men are two entirely different things. And he was willing to suffer disgrace. He was willing to do that, even though he had all this going for him. And he did suffer disgrace. Look at this. By faith, it says, verse 28, he kept Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. I don't know what you would think. I'd like to think that I would think the right stuff, but I don't know that I would think the right stuff. If I had seen God bring all of these terrible plagues, nine of them, on the Egyptians for close to a year, and now God says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell all of the nation of the Hebrews to take a lamb without spot or blemish, slit its throat, and to put its blood up on the lintel of the door. By the way, I don't know if he understood what this meant, okay? But it's a beautiful picture. Put the blood over the lintel of the door, and everyone who's in that house will be safe, and the firstborn will not be destroyed, because I'm sending the destroyer throughout Egypt who will destroy all the firstborn of Egypt. You and I don't even know how Moses received this information. Again, we have the written word of God. What did Moses have? How did God speak to him? Did God always speak to him? Did he speak to him face to face? We don't have that evidence in the early chapters of Exodus. We know the burning bush thing. But what did God say to him? How did he say this to him? We don't have that information. We just accept it. We saw the movie. We know that this is what happened. Besides, the movie is corroborated by the Bible. Don't we always look at it that way? And so Moses just heard it. I mean, did he hear a voice? Moses, I want you. Maybe. I don't know. Was it an impression somehow that he received? A lot of times that's how we hear God. It's some sort of an impression inside us. A lot of people say, you know, I hear God. God told me this, God told me that. Well, God's not like speaking in our ear. There's an impression that we receive, and it's corroborated by the word of God. We can know that it's God's word. But he didn't have the written word of God. So how did he know? I don't know. I'm just asking questions I can't answer. But God told him this, and now he tells everybody else, by faith he did this. By faith they did that. And they were saved. They were delivered out of Egypt as a result of that. This is just remarkable to me. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So they take off. Now they're like 3 days out, and they're up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are like, what have we done? So they take off after the Israelites. Israelites are up against the ocean on one side. You got the best trained, best equipped army coming at you from the other side. What are you going to do? What would you do? We all do the same thing. We freak out. And they're freaking out. You brought us out here into the desert to kill us. Yeah, that's reasonable. That's why there was darkness and lice and frogs and the river turned to blood. That's why all those things happened. Yeah. But we, that's, they're just like we are. And so God tells Moses, take your staff. I'll hold them back. And the pillar moves now between the nation and the army. So the nation, you ever wonder, why can't the nation get to them? Why can't the army get to them? Because God blocks their way. And he tells him, take your staff and hold it up over the ocean. I mean, I try to think of myself this way. I mean, I'm a pastor. You know, some people listen to the things that I say once in a while, you know. And if we were up against a tough time and I really felt like God was saying, you got to do this. Take your staff and hold it up over the ocean. Listen, everybody, come over here. I'm just going to hold up my staff. God said that the ocean will part. I mean, it's about 30 miles or 25 miles across, okay? God said that the ocean is going to part. How many of you would really believe me? Come on, really? We just accept it. We saw the movie. It's corroborated by the Bible. It must be true. Or actually, we don't always necessarily believe it's true. We just sort of accept it. We don't know what else to do with it, if we're honest. But by faith, they walk through as on dry land. Say, well, I mean, if I saw the ocean part, I guess I would too. No, think again. Think again. If you saw the ocean part, okay, you're at Wildwood. And suddenly the ocean parts. As far as you can see, there's walls of water on both sides, hundreds of feet tall. And the leader says, we go this way. How many of you would be like, okay. You know, you got fish. looking at you through the water, you know, all this. How many of us would really do this? And we think, I'm going to get stuck in the muck. No, they walk through on dry land. It is by faith that they did this. And I would say they did it because God had demonstrated already that he was faithful, that you could count on him. Well, we move from there. You know, we talk about Joshua. He says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around for 7 days. They've crossed the river. God had parted the water or held the water up for them, and they walked through on dry land. And we get to the seven-day thing. That's true. But, you know, think about it for a second. The first thing they did is that Joshua tries to spy out the city of Jericho. He's checking it out from different perspectives. I mean, he's a warrior. He's thinking like a warrior. How are we going to take the city? This is a well-equipped, well-protected, well-armed city. You've got some of the best-equipped soldiers all around the walls. How are we going to take it? Are we going to put ladders up and we're going to climb in? We're going to use grappling hooks? What are we going to dig tunnels? What are we going to do? He comes around a bend, and here's a man standing with a drawn sword. Joshua, I mean, he just confronts him like a sentry. He says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Answer, no. What kind of an answer is that? That's what the Bible says. The man with the drawn sword says, no. I just asked you, is it A or is it B, and you tell me no. He says, but rather, as the captain of the Lord's host, I have come. Now take off your shoes, for it's on holy ground that you're standing. Who is he talking to? Numero uno, right? The Lord before his incarnation. And he tells him what to do. Okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to take this? I want you to take the whole nation, and I want you to go out to the city, and I want you to walk around it, and then go home. Then do it the next day. Go out to the city, walk around it, and then go home. Do it for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it 7 times. And then shout, and I'll give you the victory, and I'll bring the walls down. I mean, if Bill Cosby ever did something else besides the ark, that would be one to do. Okay? Like, how would you really process that? This is not warrior type stuff. This is not the kind of thing that a warrior thinks about. And so now he's got to tell his people, which is probably interesting, and they all go out. And, you know, there's a lot of jokes, but it's a good question, you know. What were the people of Jericho saying about these crazy Hebrews? They come out, they take a hike around the city, and they go home. Tomorrow, they come out, they take a hike around the city, and then they go home. The next day, they come out, they take a hike, and this goes on for 6 days. They come out the seventh day, here they come again. You know, I mean, you got concessions. You know, hey, who wants a Coke? Who wants a hot dog, right? All that's happening. And they come out, and they walk around, and then they walk around again, and then they walk around again 7 times. What has gotten into them? What are they doing? And then suddenly you hear this roar, millions of people shouting in the walls. Actually, you know what? The walls collapsed this way. They went out. They didn't come in. When an army would conquer a city, walls would fall in. God made the walls go out. Proof positive he did it, not them. And they took the city. By faith, that happened. And of course, you know, you got the whole Rahab thing. It says that by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Actually, this is kind of interesting. He mentions the walls falling down before Rahab, but actually the Rahab incident comes first. Because the spies are sent before he meets the Lord, who tells him what to do. He sends the spies out. And these spies go and they stay with this harlot. And they talk to her. Have you ever really thought about this? You send spies out to get intelligence. What intelligence did they bring back to Joshua? They didn't bring back any intelligence. She said something very interesting. See, we always think about, well, she's a prostitute. Or we think, you know, she lied to hide them. We always got hung up on that. And yet she's here in the Great Hall of Faith. It was by faith that she was saved. Why? She said, we know who you guys are. We know how God destroyed Egypt. We know how God destroyed the army of Egypt. We know how God took you through the Red Sea as on dry land. We know how he provided you for 40 years. We've been watching. Well, yeah, everybody's talking. Believe me, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, everybody's talking about this nation out there. And I know, she says, that's interesting, I know that your God is the God above all gods, and he's the God of heaven, and he's the God of the earth. Now remember me when you come, that I and my family may be saved. And they said, your life for our life. If you and your family, whoever you have in this room is here, you hang a cord out the window, you'll be saved. And sure enough, they did. She's in the Great Hall of Faith. By the way, she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is marvelous to me, to think of the kinds of people that God uses. All right, we move from Joshua to the judges, to the kings, to the prophets. Let me read through some of this. What more shall I say? I don't have time, like me. I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they gained what was promised, and they shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. By the way, you know, he talks about Gideon, and Roger's talked about him, and a lot of us have actually had some teaching on Gideon lately. But here's this guy, when the Midianites, 120,000 Midianites are there, they're just there to harass the Israelites. They rip off all their crops. God tells Gideon, he says, you're a mighty man of valor. Me, a mighty man of valor. He says, I'm a little guy. It comes from a little family and a little tribe. What can I possibly do? God says, you're going to lead the Israelites into victory over the Midianites. I'm going to do that? How am I going to do that? God explains the whole thing to him. He says, now follow me. Gideon says, okay, just prove it to me. He says, tomorrow, he says, I'm going to lay out a fleece and let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry, and then I'll know. God says, okay. Does that. Wet ground, dry fleece. Gideon says, that was great. Can you do just one more thing? How about tomorrow if we have a dry ground and a wet fleece? God, okay, I'll do it. I love this. He's included in here as a great man of faith, and yet look at his doubts. I like this. It tells me that you and I are also included in the Great Hall of Faith. See, it's not a question of their sins. It's not a question of even how much faith they have. It's that they have faith. That's what is so evident as we walk through some of this. And, of course, you know the rest of the story and how God whittles them down from 32,000 against 120,000 down to 10,000 down to 300. God says, okay, that's enough. I can work with them. And all the Midianites are destroyed. Barak, David. Jephthah is an interesting one. Here's a guy who's born to a prostitute. I mean, you know, he's an illegitimate child. Isn't that big a deal to a lot of people today, but it sure was in those days. And yet, when the time came and they were really under trouble, all of his family came to Jephthah, said, can you help us? I like that. Boy, there's a sermon there. Because Thanksgiving's coming. And you know what it's like. You're going to go to someone's house, or they're going to come to your house, and your family's going to say, just stop. Don't say that stuff. Okay? But you know, my experience has been, whether it's at work or in family or something else, that a time comes. Someone ends up in a hospital, or someone's parent dies, or someone gets the diagnosis. Someone who's been belittling you, someone who's been saying you're an idiot for believing this kind of stuff. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I'm so sick and tired of hearing about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And they say, tell me more. That's like the story of Jephthah. He has a pretty silly thing that happens at the end. It's pretty wrong. And yet, he's included here. And of course, David. David! Oh, great king and all, and wonderful. He was a glory. I mean, the king over the golden age of Israel. But there's no mention of adultery with Bathsheba. There's no mention of murdering her husband. There's no mention of what a lousy father he turned out to be. There's no mention of any of that. I like it. God puts that aside. He's looking at faith here. Because in Christ, all that's washed away. He says, they quenched the fury of the flames, verse 34, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, became powerful in battle. They routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured. Wait a minute. Everything's been pretty good up to this point. Because there's a lot of victory. If I was to go through the list of what all that seems to be talking about, there's a whole lot of victory. We like victory. We always associate faith with victory. We have hymns about it. Faith is the victory, right? We got that stuff. I won't sing it. But wait a minute. What's he saying? Others were tortured. In fact, they refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. How do you gain a better resurrection? A resurrection where you've persevered unto death. And in the resurrection, you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because you persevered, because you endured. Some faced jeers and flogging. Still others were chained and they were put in prison. You know, we can stub our toe. We can have a rough time at work and we think that we're going through rough stuff. Don't believe me. I understand that right here, there are many people who are going through very rough stuff right now. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes, because we've got it so cushy, when something's just a little bit wrong for us, we think we're under great oppression or great persecution. No, these are the people who were. He said, you know, jeers, flogging, chained, put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Manasseh, we know that Manasseh killed Isaiah. The tradition is that he put him into a carved out log and then had him sawn in half. Okay? Sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. You think about Elisha. They were destitute, persecuted, mistreated. I love this line. You can circle this one. The world wasn't worthy of them. Yeah, you bet. The world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and in holes in the ground. Look at this. See, I want a faith that enables me to have the victory. I really do. We all want that. We want a faith that enables us to have the victory. But more importantly, I want a faith that enables me to endure through the suffering and to not walk away from him, who can keep my eyes on Jesus and know that he's faithful and continue to follow him. That's what I want. Now, here's something interesting. I could have taken a long time and pulled this apart and give you what, you know, a lot of the scholars think are all the people being referred to here. You won't find one New Testament saint in here. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking about New Testament saints. He's talking to New Testament saints. Hebrew believers, probably around 64 or so AD, who are being called back, or whether it's under persecution or their family's encouraging them or their friends are encouraging them, come back, come back, come back to the true religion, the one true religion. Some of us have heard that. Don't do that silly thing, that carpenter from Galilee, that cult that you're a part of. You're always together. You always got to be together. Don't do that. Come back to us. We got the truth. And God is saying through the writer, don't go back. Whatever you do, don't go back. Move ahead. Continue. Persevere. Move ahead. Look at these people. That's why he's written what we call the Great Hall of Faith. Look at them. Look at the people through our tradition. God revealed himself through Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the patriarchs and all of the nation. Look at the people who've stood out. We are following the truth. Continue to follow the truth. Don't go back. I want a faith that enables me to persevere and to have victory, but more important, I want a faith that enables me to endure the suffering. And people in America don't like to talk about suffering. Potom can talk about suffering in Nepal and what it's like and the persecution that many in Nepal or India, China, you can talk about Russia, you can talk about so many countries in the world, and how many in Africa have had to watch their children to have their limbs cut off, to be raped, and then finally to be killed in front of their eyes because they're Christians. We don't have that problem, most of us. And maybe things will turn, but it seems like we're on a slide. And I want a faith that enables me to endure that. Look at this, he says. Verse 39, all these people he mentioned and so many more, these were all commended for their faith. And yet, this is amazing, and yet none, that means not one of them received what had been promised. Whoa, easy. What kind of a God are we talking about here? He makes a promise, they follow, and then he doesn't deliver? Is that what that means? No, it's not really what it means. None of them received what was promised. Why? Because God had planned something better for us. God had planned, did you know you're experiencing something better? A lot of us think we've got it so bad sometimes. Because we're comparing ourselves to other people. We're not looking at these. God had something much better planned for us so that together with us, they, the Great Hall of Faith, they would be made perfect. Or in other words, they would be made complete is the idea. Now, this amazes me as I think about this. Because you and I have a far clearer, brighter, more understandable revelation of God and his plan than any one of these people had. You hold up the printed work in your hand. The full revelation of God. You hold it right there in your lap right now. We have 2,000 years of church history, and while some of it's been, you know, boneheaded, I realize, sometime, it's not always pleasure reading, but for encouragement, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read what people have gone through. Look at how the church has persevered under persecution. We have 2,000 years of that. We have the full revelation of God sitting here in 66 books. We have the New Testament that was written. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't in, with the exception of one or two. The Holy Spirit is never said as being in any one of these people. He's in us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have an open tomb that we can look at. We can look at the cross. We can think of the miracles and the teachings of Jesus and all that. They didn't have that. They were looking ahead. We look back and see what God has done. And we ask ourselves, would I be here? Am I in the next version of the Great Hall of Faith? There's a good question. I think the answer is yes. Because they're not being commended for how much faith. It's that they had faith. And they were willing to follow despite. And their sins weren't held against them. Therefore, he says, and we'll just wrap up here, two verses. We'll look more at this next week, but right here, look at this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, look, I know that a lot of times, you know, when a loved one dies, we like to think, because that separation is so difficult to process, we like to think that that person is up in heaven and they're looking down at us. And that's what he means here. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And I understand why that, you know, sentimentally speaking, that seems to make sense. Frankly, I think that if we're raptured or we died and, you know, now we're in heaven, we're in the glory with the Lord. Think about it. We're with him. And he says, now look, for 24 hours a day, I want you to watch this TV screen. I want you to see everything that's going on down there. No wonder there'd be tears in heaven. Are you kidding me? That would be a big bummer. I don't want to look at what's going on here. I want, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what I want. That's, you know, there's no evidence of that. Doesn't mean the Lord doesn't communicate with us about what's going on. I don't know. That's all a mystery to me. No, it's not we're surrounded, you know, by these people. It's not like they're here among us. Some people even think that, yeah, their spirits are here. No. They're in heaven. They're not here. No, we're surrounded, figuratively speaking, by their testimony, by the stories, by everything they've been through. The whole idea is that's an encouragement to us. Look, where did they go when they died? Where did they go when they died? Did they go to heaven? They didn't go to heaven. They went to Sheol. They went to a place, the abode of the dead. There's in Sheol, some people think it's geocentric, I tend to, but it was in the center of the earth, apparently. Two compartments, a place for the just and a place for the unjust. Jesus says, you know, Isaiah 61, we hear it in Luke chapter 4, he says, I've come to open the prison doors and to set the captives free. He says in 1 Peter that he preached, in other words, he declared victory over all who were in Sheol. In Ephesians chapter 4, that he led captivity captive. It says in Matthew chapter 27 that when Jesus gave up the ghost, that there was a great earthquake, and the bodies of the righteous, of many righteous, came out of the tombs and walked around. How do you explain that? Because Jesus was delivering them. He says to the thief on the cross, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And now the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he moved them from there to heaven. They hadn't received everything that we have. Only together with us would they be made complete, is the idea. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I don't know about you, just think back. I don't know how long you've been saved, but I look back on the last 30 years of walking with the Lord, and I can count, you know, some people who've definitely gone astray. I don't know where they're at now. I know what their lives were like at one point, and they were really walking with the Lord, and then they really walked away, so I have no idea. And then there are others who faithfully, whether it's 30 years or the 20 years I've known them, or the 25 or the 15 or the 10 or the 5, through many problems, all kinds of turbulence in their lives, remained faithful. Was their faith challenged? You bet. But they continued to put one foot in front of the other and to follow him. Because the key is endurance, and that's what he's going to say here. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance or endurance the race that's marked out for us. Throw off everything that hinders. You know, one of the questions that's amazing to me, one of the questions that so often we will ask is, well, now that I'm a Christian, can I do this? Can I do this? Why are we always asking about the things that we want to keep doing from our old life that we want to bring into this new life now that we're Christians? And the answer in a lot of cases is not necessarily no, because we have a liberty to do those things. Paul will say all things are permissible, not all things, all things are lawful, not all things are beneficial, right? I think he's talking about throwing off those liberties. Those things that we want to do. It's like, you see guys with the Olympics or something like that, and you got a bunch of people, men or women, whatever, they're lining up for the race. You know, they've got the lightest possible shoes and the lightest possible shorts and the lightest possible, you know, top. They're ready to go. They're all warmed up. Their muscles are warm. They're stretched. They're ready to go, you know. And out comes one guy, got a backpack, hiking boots, you know, and a down jacket. You think, what a knucklehead. Is he allowed to run the race? Yeah, he qualified. He can go. Is he going to win? Probably not. Okay, why? He's not equipped, but it's his liberty. He can do that, right? Can he run and smoke? Sure. Can he run and win? No. Can't do that, but it's his liberty. There's a lot of things we can do as Christians. It's our liberty. Is it beneficial to us in terms of the crown that we're looking for? Mm-mm-mm. Not at all. Throw off those things that hinder and the sin. He's very clear. The sin, see, they're different. One is liberty, the other is sin. And the sin that so easily entangles us. When he talks about sin, what do you think he's talking about? Sin. I know, it's difficult. He's talking about sin. S-I-N, sin. It easily entangles us. It's sin. Throw it off. Get rid of it. What is sin? It's something that God has specifically said, don't do this. He's not saying, you know, if you want to, it's okay, but it's not going to help you. No, it's sin. Don't do that, he says. Jesus died for it. Don't do it. We say, well, you know, hey, it's free country. I can do what I want. No, it's sin. Don't do it, he says. Throw it off. Run with endurance. That's the key. Keep on, keep. How do you finish the race? How do you finish any race? You keep going. You keep going. Going. It's not a question of whether you're winning it. How do you finish it? You keep going. And how do you stay encouraged? He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author and the finisher. He brought me into this and he's going to take me through. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And what do you think that joy is? To be with us. It encouraged him that he would be with us someday. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising all the shame of the cross. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God has big plans for us. There's a crown laid up for us. Paul says, there's a crown laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but for all who long for his appearing. I am so excited about the appearing of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we live in the last of the last of the last days. Amazing to me, those Old Testament saints, so many of them would have said, absolutely. And so many of us today would have said, well, I don't know. No, how can anybody really know about that? And yet we have the clearer revelation. We live in the last of the last of the last days. Let's keep on keeping on. Let's stand together. We just want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that you bring us, Lord, through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Each of us, Lord, that goes through different things, and some here right now are experiencing real trouble. And Lord, you say, just keep on keeping on. Just put one foot in front of the other. Focus your eyes on me. I'm the one who holds your future. No one else. No doctor. Nothing else. Lord, give us the faith, Lord, and may we exercise the faith you've given us. Not just to have victory, but Lord, even more importantly, so that we can endure through those tough times, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we are firm, secure to the rock, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.